This opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. We appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and that we ask that you please continue to remember us in your prayers as we endeavor to try to speak the Word of God to you this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Thankful for each and every one of you that are here. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you remember last Sunday, we were considering the lilies and how they grow. And just a short little review, of course, Jesus is the lily of the valleys, and certainly he is worthy of our consideration. When we join the church, Jesus says we take his yoke upon us, and then step two is, and learn of him. That's what happens. It becomes a lifetime journey and endeavor to learn more about Jesus. And when we talk about our growth and church growth, I believe that is defined in 2 Peter 3:18, where he says we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so our personal growth, our church growth, is measured by how gracious of a people that we become, and how much more we know about Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus this year than I did last year, and I want to know more about him next year than I do this year. And so if we're considering the lilies and considering Jesus as the lily of the valleys, whatever dark valley you go through in this life, he is that bright, shining, beautiful flower that you can always look for, no matter what valley you go through in this life. But also, we, as the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, are a lily among thorns, as he says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 2, that we're in the midst of this world, we're in the midst of sin and the cares of this life, but we should be that beautiful thing that the Lord sees and we see that stands out from the rest of the world. So we considered the lilies, and we consider how they grow. And one of the things I failed to mention last Sunday was the most important thing, and that is a lily needs direct exposure to sunlight every day, every day. Not you know, in the shade, but it needs to be out, getting direct exposure every day for several hours. And we also need daily direct exposure to what the sun actually represents: Jesus, the true light of the world. Jesus, the one who has said he is the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. He is the true light of this world, and we need direct exposure to him. And I failed to mention that last Sunday, but I had to make sure I told you about that this morning. But there's something else that the lily needs, and that's why we are here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 to look at what is under consideration. This chapter is actually a song that God told Moses for them to sing. It begins in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now, the request is to be heard. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that have a great desire to be heard. And I would imagine that when you speak, you want to be heard. But he says, give ear, O ye heavens. What a blessing. We sang this morning, Sweet Hour of Prayer. What a blessing to know that when we pray, the Lord hears us. He hears our prayer. Even if we think maybe he's not listening or he's not answering, he may not answer the way that we think he should or the way that we ask or want him to. But the Lord always hears. The Lord always hears. And I would encourage us to know that he is our Heavenly Father, and he's not going to ignore one of his earthly children that cries to him. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So not just the heavens, but the earth wants to be heard. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. You know, the words that he is going to speak in this song are worthy to be heard, and the earth really needs to hear them. You know, this world, I often think about what a blessing God's people would be If they knew the things that we have here in the Old Baptist Church, they knew these things and believed these things and rested in these things, what a comfort they would receive all the days of their life. And what is he going to speak? Notice here in verse 2. My doctrine, I believe this is the Lord speaking. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Notice, he's saying, his doctrine shall drop as the rain. What do we need to grow? We need something. We need the rain. We need the rain to fall for us to grow. But God describes the rain in connection with his doctrine. This is a very interesting thought for us to consider this morning. I pray the Lord bless us as we consider it, that God's doctrine shall drop as rain. Let's look at this entire verse before we deal with that expression. He says, my speech shall distill as the dew. I want to point out that the dew is something that happens during the nighttime, and you see it in the morning. And it refreshes the plants and all those that are trying to grow. But it's not a loud thing. It's not a noisy thing. We're not talking about a big thunderstorm coming through. We're talking about rain, dew, and then he says the small rain. This is not a heavy downpour, an overwhelming storm. We're talking about something that is quiet, refreshing, and a great blessing that comes day after day. The small rain upon the tender herb, a tender plant trying to grow, a storm would knock it over, but the small rain actually refreshes it. The dew, his speech, shall distill as the dew and as the small rain upon the tender herb. So he's saying his doctrine shall drop as rain. His doctrine. What does that word mean, doctrine? Doctrine actually means what you believe and what you teach, especially what is taught. That's what the word refers to, is something that is taught. And so God is saying his doctrine, the doctrine that belongs to him. You know, there's a lot of folks that I hear say today that let's avoid doctrine because that divides people, and let's just worry about the practical duty things of Scripture, of what we're supposed to do, so we don't divide people. You know, that statement is actually a doctrine. That is actually a belief or something that you teach, that this avoid doctrine because it is controversial. But you know, doctrine is actually the thing that we really stand in need of. Notice this. His doctrine drops as the rain. That's something that we need. Not something to be avoided or cast aside. It's something that refreshes and blessing, as showers of blessing, as we just sang. And so God says his doctrine shall drop as the rain. I would say also that as we consider here in Deuteronomy and the Old Testament law, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you consider trying to live in the wilderness. You couldn't plant a garden. You couldn't get anything to grow in the wilderness. But for every day without fail, except the Sabbath day, the Lord would rain down manna, bread from heaven, every day without fail. That tells you the God that we serve is faithful, and he will not leave you destitute. Every day they found manna there on the ground, except for the Sabbath day, because they were supposed to gather twice as much the day before to get them through the Sabbath day. But every day without fail, besides the Sabbath day, that bread would fall. I picture the Lord's doctrine dropping as the rain, dropping as the manna, as we're going to see hopefully in a moment, that it is food for our soul. It is something that is a great blessing to the child of God. Not something to say, oh, it's too controversial, let's ignore it. It's important, and I'll tell you why. If you turn with me over to the book of 2 John, I want to point out a verse here in the book of 2 John that tells you the importance of the doctrine, the importance of having true doctrine. In 2 John, verse 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now let's consider this text here in 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth, and I believe there's many ways in which we sin, but I think the one in particular he's referring to is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. People don't realize that when they believe or they follow a doctrine that is not the true doctrine of Christ, they're actually sinning in God's sight. They're not embracing the truth. They're not embracing what the Lord has told. You know, I don't know what your feelings are about this, but I know what mine are. And that is, when you find out that someone has put words in your mouth, how does that make you feel? When you hear later about what someone said that you said, and you say, I didn't say that, and I certainly didn't say it that way, and then it upsets you, doesn't it? Just think how the Lord feels when people are believing and teaching things that they're saying God said and He did when He really didn't say it or do it. How do you think the Lord feels about that? It's a transgression in God's sight. And so He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. That doesn't mean they're not a child of God. They're not going to heaven. You can go back to 1 John chapter 1 and you can understand a lot about these books that John wrote, and it's all about fellowship. He says, we write these things to you that you might have fellowship with us. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. It's not about whether you're a child of God or not. It's whether you have fellowship with the Lord or not. And so if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have fellowship with God. Now, we hold in fellowship. You know, I think the word fellowship has been watered down through the years to teach that just sitting down and enjoying a meal and having conversation with someone is fellowship. Well, that may be what we could call fellowship today. But in the church and in the Bible, what fellowship means is much stronger than that. Much stronger language than that. And that means, as we say here, and you'll hear from time to time, we have and hold in fellowship those of the same faith and order. That's who we are in fellowship with. Those who have the same faith or same belief and the same order or the same practice of worship. But that faith that we, you know, when we say what we believe and teach is what doctrine is, our articles of faith will outline that belief. But the same faith is based on what the Word of God says, as we're going to see in just a moment. Notice here, though, He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. This is the positive, and this is what we want to focus on. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, don't you want to have fellowship with them? Don't you want to walk? You know, I love that song we sang this morning, hand in hand with Jesus. Now, that's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life hand in hand with Jesus, walking with Jesus every day of my life. Now, how do we get there? Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two people walk hand in hand unless they're in agreement? The answer is no. Sometimes people have to part ways because they just can't agree and they can't get along. So if we're going to walk with the Lord, we've got to agree with Him and get along with Him. And what the Lord says in His Word is the case, that is what we must embrace. We can't say, well, I don't like it that way. I'm going to believe this. Well, then you can't walk hand in hand with the Lord. And this text tells you, you're transgressing. You're sinning against God. And so if we want to walk hand in hand with Jesus, turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. How do we get there? Well, to have true doctrine, to have doctrine that comes down from heaven. What a special thought that is. His doctrine drops down as the rain. Not only is that special because of the source of it from heaven, but the refreshing nature of it when God's doctrine comes to us. What, plants that are drooping and dying and drying up suddenly just come back to life. What a revival, what a blessing that comes when God's doctrine comes on the scene. So where do we find this doctrine? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where did we get this Bible? It came because God inspired men to write it down. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's a blessing to you. I wish we really fully could grasp and embrace what a wondrous blessing God's Word is. Imagine if we didn't have this. If we didn't have the Word of God, how would we know these things? You know, I look at these Old Testament saints, and I see the things that they know, and I think, how do they know that? Where did they get that? You know, in Job chapter 19, Job didn't have the Word of God. I don't think any books of the Bible had been written at that time. But he says these words in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I behold with my eyes and not another. Now I'm going to tell you, that's sound doctrine right there. He knew that his Redeemer lives. And not only that he lives, but he has a Redeemer. He knew that he had a Redeemer who was going to redeem him from his sins, and he was alive, and he would stand upon the earth, and he'd see him with his own eyes. How did he know all that? I believe the Lord revealed it to him. But we have the Scripture. We have something very precious. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter describes that time on the Mount of Transfiguration where he, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured and his face shone as the sun, his garments turned white and were shining. And he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw that there on the mount. But in 2 Peter 1, right after that, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, the word of God is more sure and reliable than our eyewitness testimony. Have you ever tried to remember exactly what you saw? And you say, well, was it like this or was it like that? And you start to question, did I see it exactly like this or what? You know, I don't know if your families are like ours, but we get together and they'll start saying, you remember that time when such and such happened? And I'm always the one that says, no, I don't remember that. Are you sure that happened? Oh, I remember it like it was yesterday. I said, I don't remember that. You were right there. How do you not remember that? You know, just go on and on. But we have something that's reliable, can be counted on. It's given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable. What's it profitable for? Doctrine. You see that? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We want to know what true doctrine, what we should believe, what we should be teaching. That is found by reading the Scriptures, knowing what they say. Our beliefs should be founded and rooted and grounded in the Word of God, God's Word that comes down from heaven like the rain upon the tender herbs. And he tells Peter, Timothy here, going down into chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore. You know, we still have charges at our ordination. Here's the old minister, the Apostle Paul, charging the young minister, Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. You know, true preaching comes from the word of God. You know, we could get up here and tell you what I dreamed last night, or I could tell you about my goals and aspirations, or let's talk about what's going on in Washington, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not here for that, are you? I want to hear from the Word of God. Preach the Word, he says. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He keeps mentioning doctrine. I'll tell you, doctrine is so important. Doctrine is something that feeds the child of God's soul. You know, back a few years back, I remember there was a movement. I mentioned people say doctrine divides. Let's avoid doctrine. Let's just focus on the practical things, the duty things. And there got to be preachers that's all they'd preach. What we are to do and how we are supposed to live. And that has its place and that's important. But I remember my dad saying, you know, I have children and I have to correct them. You go back here to 2 Timothy 3:16. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, but they're also for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. That's needful. And that has its place. My dad says, I've got children and I correct them, I instruct them, but I also feed them. And I don't want to avoid doctrine because that's what feeds the soul of the child of God. Oh, the doctrine that we believe, it's like food for our soul, like the manna that came down from heaven. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of God's Word, that they may grow thereby. In fact, there's a text here in Isaiah 28, if I can find it. Here it is, Isaiah 28, verse 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who is it? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now we're talking about a child of God, a babe in Christ. I'm going to tell you how wonderful it is to be a babe in Christ. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, God has hid these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes. He's hid them from the wise and prudent. You know, God doesn't do things our way. You know, in this world, we have scientists and we have engineers and these people who are developing new things, new inventions. You know, all these inventions are all based on previous inventions. They're just an improvement. We just keep improving and improving. And so really, for us to be successful in that endeavor, we give this knowledge to the smart people and let them do something with it. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had these folks came from an organization called MITRE. And I don't know what it took to become a part of MITRE, but all those MITRE people were very smart. And we'd have them around on all of our projects. And when we had stuff we didn't understand, we just handed it to them. And they figured it out. I don't know how they did it, but they'd figured it out. They had some kind of smarts is all I know. But you know, that's not the way the Lord did this. That's not the way the Lord did with His Word and with His doctrine. He didn't give it to the wise and prudent. He revealed it unto babes. And He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, that's God's design. There are some things that God has that, I could probably ask all of you this morning, do you have secrets that you don't want anyone to know about? And you'd probably say yes, maybe don't. Some people's lives are an open book. But you know, God has secrets. God has things that He keeps secret. Psalm 25 verse 14 says this, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You want to know the Lord's secrets? The secret to that is to fear Him. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But if you're a God-fearing person, the secret of the Lord is revealed to you. The wise and prudent, this stuff is hid from, but He's revealed it unto babes. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. He will show them His covenant. Hold on to that thought. We hope to get there in just a moment. But here in Isaiah 28:9, He says, whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. These are babies that have gotten past the point of needing, when a baby is born, it's totally dependent on its mother and parents to be fed and nourished. And that baby eventually grows to the point where it can take solid food and things, you know, get better. You should have the same spiritual growth in a child of God who, as we mentioned in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But then as you get older and grow, then it's time for meat. I don't know about any of you, but every time a new restaurant comes around, we start looking at their menu and seeing what they have. And I'll tell you one thing that I have not ever done when I've looked at the menu of a new restaurant is, what kind of milk do they have? Well, do they have good milk there? Oh, we've grown past that, you understand. Now it's about meat. And a child of God growing should get to the point where it needs meat, the meat of God's Word. Whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make understand doctrine? Those that have grown to the point that they can handle it, that they can handle His doctrine. Well, how do we get to that point? Turn me to John chapter 7, and I want to see what Jesus has to say about this. I think it's always important to see what Jesus said about these things, that we're not just going off on a tangent and going out of control, and we've got to stay grounded in what the Word of God says and what Jesus says, not coming up with our own ideas. Here we are in John chapter 7, and Jesus in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He was teaching. And I would say He went about healing people, but that was something He did, but He primarily went around and preached the gospel and taught. And when you teach someone, what do you teach? Doctrine, because that's what is taught. So He's going around and He's teaching doctrine. In fact, if you go Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, they were astonished at His doctrine, astonished at what He taught them, because He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. You can find that in many places in the four gospel accounts. They were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at what he taught. And so here he is in the temple teaching, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine," notice how he calls it his. Remember Isaiah or Deuteronomy 32 where we started, where he says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain." He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And I would like to say that we here in the Old Baptist Church, our doctrine is not ours. It came down from God. We didn't invent this. We didn't come up with this. We're simply embracing what belongs to God. People sometimes get mad about your belief, but I tell you, we did not come up with this. Our doctrine is not ours. It came down from heaven. His that sent me. That's what Jesus said. Verse 17. Notice this. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Here's the key. How will we know whether this doctrine is true or whether it's not? Here is the key, here in verse 17. It comes by doing his will. Notice that this 17th verse, will is mentioned twice. He's talking about your will, and he's talking about his will. Talking about the will of God, and he's talking about our will. Now the question is, what's the difference between his will and our will? If we are truly following him, there would be no difference. Our will would align with his. I would say we saw that in the life of Jesus, who in the 6th chapter says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He embraced the Father's will and was going to do what the Father required of him. Now we see that in a very powerful way in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prays this prayer. He says, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now notice, Jesus is praying in accordance with the Father's will. Oh, what a powerful prayer that is. Now, a lot of people look at that prayer and say, "Oh, he was trying to get out of it." Oh, no, dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth. He was not trying to get out of going to the cross. That was not what he was asking for. Notice very carefully his words. He says, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me," or pass away, as another gospel account says. Pass away, pass. What was he asking for? Hebrews 5 tells us what he is asking for. He was praying to the Father, to the one who could save him from death. Now, when the Bible says death, it's not always talking about our natural death. He was not afraid of dying. He was not afraid of death there on the cross. Death means separation. And when we naturally die, our soul and spirit separate from our body. That's what happens when we die. But what was happening there on the cross at Calvary was a separation that honestly he had never experienced before. He had always been with the Father. But then he comes there on the cross and he says these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There a separation had occurred. And why had that occurred? Because if we sin and come short of the glory of God, where do we deserve to go? We deserve to burn in hell for all eternity. And I'll tell you, that's quite a separation from God. That's a separation that's the worst kind of death there is. There can't be a worse death than the second death, being separated from God for all eternity. And I'll tell you, he went and he suffered that for you and for me. But what his prayer was for in the Garden of Gethsemane was not to avoid the cross. It was not to avoid that separation he was about to experience where he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He was praying that suffering would have an end. It would come to an end. And I'll tell you, God is a righteous judge. And somehow God It says in Hebrews 5 about that prayer, he was heard and that he feared. I've heard some people say, oh, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the answer was no. No, it was not. Every prayer Jesus prayed was pleasing in God's sight, and the answer was yes. Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. He was heard in that he feared. His prayer was that the suffering would have an end. And God, the great judge of all, somehow, in all of His wisdom and might and power, took an eternity of suffering for my sins and your sins and all of God's people, and somehow collapsed it into 6 hours there on the cross. I don't know how, but I do know that had to have been intense suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf. But what's so powerful about that prayer, as Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, if it took him forever being banished from the presence of God so that we could live in heaven for all eternity, he was willing to do that. I am amazed at how much he loves us. That he would be willing to do that for us. A wretch such as me, who's just a worm, he'd be willing. You know, we sang this morning, Father, we rest in thy love. This love is beyond description, beyond comparison, beyond our ability to grant. Why would he love us so much? Why would he love us so? But I tell you, in loving us like that, He set the ultimate example of what a father and a son submitting to the will of his father, a husband loving his bride so much that he'd be willing to suffer, bleed, and die on behalf of his wife. Oh, I tell you, he loves us so much. Everlasting love. A love that can't be measured. Ephesians 3 says, we can't measure the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. His love is beyond measurement, beyond imagination, beyond description. And we talk about the doctrine that he says here in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, not just agree with it, or not just see what his will is or hear it, but do it. Do the will of God. Do what he asks you to do. And the will means the desire. What he desires you to do. If we're willing to do his will, and we do his will, then what does it say will happen here? We'll know the doctrine. And we'll know whether it's of God or whether he speaks of himself. We'll know it if we do his will. It's in the doing. Not in the believing, not in the speaking, not in the saying. It's in the doing. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. You say, Brother James, you've been talking about this doctrine all this time. What is the doctrine? What is it that we believe and teach? Well, I think that song we sang kind of sums it up. Father, we rest in thy love. Savior, we trust in thy grace. Spirit, we pray for thy power. The Father's love. I want to go back to Psalm 25:14. I told you, hold on to that thought. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. He will show them his covenant. If any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine because God's going to show it to him. He'll show them his covenant. What does that mean, his covenant? Well, before the world began, God entered into a covenant, entered into a promise that he would save his people from their sins. And so the Father chose the people. And how did he make that choice? That's the doctrine of election that we believe that Peter explains in 1 Peter 1 verse 2. He says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, when we have an election and we elect somebody, we choose them based on their beliefs and what they stand for and the kind of character that they are. But that is not what elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father means. It didn't mean that God looked down through time and said, oh, this person will accept me, this one will choose me, this one will love me, this one will live right, and I'll choose them. That's not what foreknowledge means. Foreknowledge there actually talks about God's love. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God foreknew. Notice it didn't say what he foreknew. If election was based on what God knew, the kind of life we would live, it would say for what he foreknew. But no, it says, for whom he did foreknow. God's loving, intimate knowledge. That means God, in fact, if you go to John chapter 17, and Jesus' prayer to God, he says, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, God's always loved Jesus, and he's always loved you. He's loved you with an everlasting love, a love that has no beginning, no end. He's always loved you, and so he chose you. I think about this time, every time I go to the school and pick up my children, I don't go there just pick up anyone who wants to come and get in the vehicle. I go there looking for the ones that I love, the ones that belong to me, and that's the ones that I pick up. I'll tell you, when the Lord had this choice in Him and in Jesus before the world began, He chose us because He loved us. He already loved us. And He entered into this covenant with the Son. And the Son entered into this covenant with a promise that He would do what it took. So we trust, God's love, that's the start. That's the start that caused everything. Of all the doctrine of God, it all boils down back to God's love. That's where it starts. So He loved us, and then because He loved us, He put all these things in motion that we still believe and teach today. He put in motion this thing. There's a text in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. It says this. This is a wise woman that Joab got to go and speak to David. And she says, for we must needs die. This is 2 Samuel 14, 14. We must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered again. Isn't that an accurate description of what happens when we die? What our bodies and how would we gather it all back up together again in the resurrection? I don't know how you would do it. It's like water spilt on the ground. How do you gather that up again? I'll tell you, the God whom we serve is no problem for Him. The God whom we serve, He can gather it all up again. We're as water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered again. And it says, yet the Lord has devised means that His banished be not expelled from Him. Only the Lord in all His wisdom could design this means of sending His Son into this world in our place, in our room instead, and as our substitutionary sacrifice. And this is what we believe and teach, that when Jesus came into this world, the angel Gabriel said, He shall save His people from their sins. In other words, when He came into the world, He already had a people that belonged to Him, and that's who He came to save. He came to save His people, the one that were chosen before the world began, the one that He's always loved, and that He has showed His covenant to, and He came and He saved them from their sins. Now I want to say, a Savior saves. He doesn't attempt to save, He really does save. And in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it talks about our salvation in the past tense. He saved us. He saved us. In fact, let's go to 2 Timothy 1 9. We won't talk about doctrine. This is one of the best texts there are to talk about our doctrine here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. It says, who hath saved us? Now, angel Gabriel in Matthew 1 21 says, He shall save His people from their sins. Future tense. This verse says, He saved us. It's over with. It's done. And I believe that it ended in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus declared, it is finished. He finished the work of our salvation there on the cross at Calvary. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, this in our doctrine of what we believe, when we talk about God, God is consistent. He's a God of pattern. He does things the perfect, the best way, and He doesn't have to do it a different way because He does it the right way every time. Here's the God of pattern that we believe in. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke the light into existence. The power of His voice commands, and things happen. Now, we don't have that kind of power, but He does. And I believe when the Lord comes back again, by the power of His voice, He's going to call the dead to life out of the graves. And they're going to meet the Lord in the air. And that happens by the power of His voice. He's going to say, come forth. And all the dead are going to raise up and meet Him in the sky. That's the pattern. That's how it is in creation. That's how it'll be in the resurrection. I believe most people that are Bible believers, and Christians would agree with that, what I've said. God is a God of creation by the power of His voice. God is a God of resurrection by the power of His voice. But where the disagreement comes is in between. The pattern, that's the pattern. It's how does someone become born again? How is a child of God go from being dead in trespasses and sins, where they are by nature, to being alive in Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2 says, it's by grace that we're saved. Not of works, not of anything that we could boast about to say, well, I did this and that's why I'm a child of God. No, we can't go from dead to alive. That has to be something that God does. And so it says here, He saved us and He's called us. This calling is an effectual calling, a powerful calling, a calling that only God can do. No preacher can do. No person can do. Even the Scriptures themselves can't do this. The Scriptures are a great blessing and there's a lot they can do, but they can't do this. Only God and the power of His voice. Now the Scriptures can illuminate you if you're already alive, but they can't give you life. He's called us with a holy calling. This is a special calling. This is a powerful calling. It's an effectual calling. And this verse says, not according to our works. We weren't asking for it. We weren't seeking it. We didn't invite it in. It was something that God overpowered us with by nature, according to the same power of creation and resurrection. The same pattern of how we are born again by the power of His voice speaking, and it's done. So it's not according to our works, but what is it according to? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, we had something in Christ Jesus that we have. Then His purpose, you know, I wish I wasn't like this, but there are some things, I guess everyone has pet peeves. But I cringe when I hear someone say something about God's plan. Oh, man, just it hurts me. Because that's not in the Bible. God doesn't make plans. Now, we make plans, but God purposes things and brings them about. That's what He says in Isaiah 46. I have purposed it, I will bring it about. I have spoken it, and it shall be done. And so, according to God's purpose and grace, not according to our works. It's all by His grace. Savior, we trust in Thy grace. That's what we sang this morning. And oh, we do. You know, we are blessed beyond what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve because we are trusting in the grace of God. Trusting in His mercy. Trusting in His grace. He says, Spirit, we pray for Thy power. Here's our doctrine. God's love, the Father's love that we rest in. Oh, I love to rest in His love. I'm thankful I can come to this place of rest and rest in the Father's love and trust in the Savior's grace and pray for the Spirit's power. You know, we need the Spirit's power in this service. The preaching of the gospel can come in power and demonstration of Spirit if the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Ever since Jesus went back to heaven, He's left us with the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost comes on the scene and makes all the difference. I think about the creation in Genesis chapter 1. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's when things started to change for the better. When the Spirit comes on the scene, we experience great revelation. We experience great guidance. We experience great comfort. We experience great liberty. All these things are taught in the Scripture of what happens when the Spirit comes on the scene. So we pray for His power. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost that we've been born again through the power of the voice of the Son of God. And all these things, when you think about what we believe and what we teach, there's a lot in this. But I would say the child of God needs this. He needs the doctrine that comes down from heaven like the rain, because it refreshes, it feeds you, it helps you draw closer to God and walking in fellowship with Him. Oh, what a blessing it is to have these doctrines, to hear these doctrines proclaimed, and to have them written to us in such a clear way in the Lord's Word. May the Lord help us to cling to these things all the days of our life.